Good afternoon. Thank you for being here on this, what we call in our culture, at least Good Friday. I don't know about you, but the term Good Friday never seems to set perfectly well with me. Yes, it's good. It's good for me. It's good for you. In that Christ died in our place, and it's even good for Christ because he has the name above all names and glory is given to him. It's good because this is God's plan. As Nelly read in Isaiah 53, this was God's plan to crush his own son. And so in that, it is good. And yet, there is something that is horrific about today. There's something that is condemning about today, or ought be condemning about today in our own hearts as humanity. And while we weren't there, we too participated and participate in our condemnation because of our sin. And so in that sense, today is not good. Today is horrific. And we ought to remember humanity's wickedness that has never reached such heights that it did at the cross. Amen. The Messiah, the King that came to save mankind, was nailed to an accursed tree and left to die by you and me. Good Friday was and is the most horrible sin the world has ever and will ever see. Dietrich Bonhoeffer captured the tragedy of Good Friday in these words. He says this. He says, Good Friday is not the darkness that must necessarily yield to light. It is not the winter sleep that contains and nourishes the seed of life within. It is the day on which human beings who wanted to be like gods, killed the God who became human. The love that became person. The day on which the Holy One of God, that is, God Himself, dies, truly dies. Voluntarily and yet because of human guilt. Without any seed of life remaining in him in such a way that God's death might resemble sleep. Good Friday is not like winter, a transitional stage. No, it is genuinely the end of guilty humanity and the final judgment that humanity has pronounced upon itself. You see, Good Friday points us to the seriousness, or what some have called the high treason of our sin against God. And I don't know about you, but I'm often flippant with the way that I view my sin. In my heart of hearts, sometimes in my mind at least, maybe not uttered with my lips, but sometimes with my mind I think I'm a sinner who sins. Sometimes I think that God will just forgive me before I sin. You know, recently I was on a number of flights overseas, and I just feel sorry for flight attendants. Because they have to go through the safety procedures that if something happens on a plane, what to do? And yet nobody listens. Hundreds and hundreds of people don't listen because they're desensitized to the number of flights they've been on where they have to sit through this. And I wonder with us, I wonder with you, like I wonder with me, are we just desensitized to days like today? That we come here and listen to another Good Friday service. Good Friday devotional. We come on Easter and we celebrate. And I wonder with sin in our own lives, I wonder if we view it as flippantly as that and as casually as yet. And yet, God is screaming at us oftentimes, warning, warning. This is your sin. And so what I want to do because of that, my aim this morning is to show you the horror of the way God views our sin. Not to keep you there. Not to keep you there. I've been praying against that this week. But to show you the grace in which Christ has given to you and me because of the cross. Because of the grandeur of the cross. So that you might live and I might live differently because of the cross. That we might see Christ in the right way. That we might rightly see our sin. That we could live transformed lives to His glory. Or maybe you're here today and maybe a guy at work who's your friend, you're just honoring him by showing up here. Maybe you don't know the Lord. I spent about 20 years of my life not feeling like I needed Jesus, not feeling like I had a need for the cross. And so if you're here this morning, I'd just invite you to listen. And I'm praying, and I've been praying that God would use his words, not mine, but his words to convince you of your need of a Savior. So in the Bible, sin is characterized in really a variety of ways, but I want to share three. Sin is characterized or described as a debt. It's also described as hostility or enmity between us and God, and it's described as a crime. So I want to take those and I want to juxtapose those with the work of the cross a little bit this morning. So first, debt. You remember in the Gospels in Matthew 6 where Jesus is instructing his disciples to pray. And he said this, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors." In Matthew 18, he's taught in the parable of the unforgiving servant that Christians have an obligation, disciples have an obligation to forgive others' debts because of the way that God forgives us. And in both of those passages, he's not talking about financial issues, literally. He's talking about sin against one another. And over in the Bible, what we see is that man has a great debt because of his sin, a great debt to his creditor, God. And because God is sovereign and he's a sovereign creator and has authority over us as the author, he has the right to incur obligation upon his subjects, does he not? So in that sense, sin is the debt. The Bible describes sin as a debt. We are the debtors. God the Father is the creditor. But we have a bigger problem with our kind of debt because of sin, don't we? You see, God is perfect and he's holy and he demands perfection from us. I don't know if you've ever seen any mafia movies, but there's always a creditor, there's always a debtor, and there's always a time frame. And then there's the trip to the lake. Kids are here, I'm not going to go there. But here's the question for us as it relates to our sin. If I'm responsible to be perfect and I sin once, what must I do to be perfect? How much interest must I pay in addition to the principal to make up my blemish? No matter how hard we try, we cannot pay off this debt. It's impossible. It is too great. We can't make it up. And our problem isn't that we're impeccable human creatures who every once in a while have a blemish. That's not the way the scripture describes us, unfortunately. We've incurred a debt that we cannot repay. But here's what we often do, right? Here's what we often say in our heart of hearts. We say, yeah, but I deserve a second chance. Let me ask you a question. Does justice deserve a second chance? Does it require a second chance? It does not. You know what that's called? That's called grace. That's called mercy. And it's never deserved and it's never earned. It's simply given. Hebrews chapter 7. If you have a Bible, turn there real quickly. We'll move to a couple of places. Hebrews 7:22. The context is the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is better. And here he's saying that he's a better high priest. He's the final priest who makes intercession. And he's in the verse there, in verse 22, it says this. It says, Jesus is the guarantor or the surety of a better covenant. Now think about this. If sin is our debt and we are debtors and God the Father is our creditor, Jesus is our guarantor. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Think about it. He's the one who shows up and co-signs the note. He's the one who is standing by our indebtedness and knowing that he's going to have to incur our indebtedness upon himself. And he's saying he's the guarantor. He will guarantee this. He's the intercessor. He is our surety. And at the cross, Jesus takes the debtor's debt and he pays it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says, Christ cancels the record of debt In the Greco-Roman world, this was this list of indebtedness that you had to pay off. So Christ cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. But look what the cross does. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is why at the cross, Jesus says what? He says, it's finished. The debt is paid in full. You have a debt and I have a debt that we can't repay. But he is paid in full to the Father. This is what makes Good Friday good, is it not? Second, the Bible describes sin as hostility or enmity. In the Bible, sin is seen as a violation of a personal relationship that we ought to have with God. But by sinning, we communicate something different to God, don't we? We communicate not love and affection and devotion, but we reject him and declare hostility toward him. In Genesis 3, it's the classic text, right? Man has fallen into sin. And what does the Bible record? It says that now there's enmity or conflict between God and man and one another. And make no mistake about it, it's us that are enemies of God. It's not what he's done. Surely God does see our sin for what it is, and he hates our sin. But he's not the violated one. He's not the violated one. Excuse me, he is the violated one. Is he not? And this is really important in our lives. Because oftentimes when things aren't going right or we don't perceive that life is fair to us, what do? We get angry at God and we blame God and we say, this is not fair. But he hasn't moved. We have. He is the violated one. We are the ones who bring hostility to God. If sin is hostility, man has made himself the enemy. And God is the violated one. So what role does Christ play here? 1 Timothy 2:5. Flip there if you have a Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. See, human conflicts, the mediator stands in the middle, doesn't he? In order to bring two opposing groups of people or two parties together, we call that reconciliation. And that's what Christ does on the cross. He reconciles a violated God to hostile men. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And if you remember the scene at the cross, we see the hostility, don't we? We see the Roman soldiers. We see the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees and people mocking him. And we see one of the criminals next to him mocking him. We see the hostility all the way through the scriptures. And yet, what does Jesus do? He says, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, sin is hostility toward God. And man has made himself the enemy. And God is the violated one. But Christ, he's the mediator that comes between man and God. So because of the cross, debtors' debts are paid and enemies become allies. And last, sin is characterized in Scripture as a crime. At least in part, you could simply say, in defining sin, and it's more than this, but you could simply say that sin is breaking God's law. A failure to keep the law of God. In that sense, sin is a crime against God's law. And God in his authority doesn't rule by some vote. And he also doesn't give suggestions, but he has commands, right? Thou shalt not. These are laws and precepts that he has. And in this way, sin is a crime and we are the criminals. And God is a just judge. And if God is a just judge, sin has to be dealt with. And justice has to be satisfied. And how is justice satisfied? And really, this is the crux of the crucifixion, is it not? This is the horror and the goodness of Good Friday, that Christ died in our place, that Christ is the substitute, that we are the criminal, and He is our substitute. And this is why Isaiah said, when speaking of the suffering righteous servant who was going to give his spotless life for the wicked, he said, "How can this be? Have you heard that report? How can it be? And also, how can it be that God would choose, the Father would choose to crush him? How can that be?" This is the wonder of the cross, that Christ would die in our place as our substitute. He didn't have to die for himself. He had to die for us. Amen. See, Christ is the one who actually becomes under the judgment of our sin at the cross. He functions as the substitute, the lamb that is led to the slaughter, as Scripture says. The lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist says. God laid on him our iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. See, Christ is the one who stands in the place of the true criminals, you and me. By his work on the cross, he satisfies the demands of God's justice in regard to our debt. And here's the beauty of it. God the Father accepts. He chooses to accept Jesus' substitutionary payment for our sin because of his love. John 3:16, right? We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because the Father accepted the Son's punishment on our behalf. He acted in love and in his grace to do so. So why do you need the cross? We were debtors and Christ is our guarantor. We were enemies and Christ is our mediator. We were criminals and Christ died in our place as our substitute, not for himself, but for you and for me. See, this is the work of the life and death of Jesus on the cross. But the work is certainly not finished, is it? Not on Friday. Amen. To finish Bonhoeffer's quote from before, he goes on to say this: if God's history among human beings had ended on Good Friday, then the final pronouncement over humankind would be guilt, rebellion, the unfettering of all titanic human forces, a storming of heaven by human beings, godlessness, godforsakenness, but then ultimately meaninglessness and despair. Then your faith is futile. Then you are still in your guilt. Then we are, of all people, the most to be pitied, as Paul would say. See, if God's work ended on Friday, we're in a heap of trouble. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin is conquered. Satan's laughing. But Jesus has promised more, hasn't he? He's promised to defeat death and conquer sin and put Satan in his rightful place. And he's promised a sure and everlasting hope. And as the old pastor says, it's only Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your indescribable grace that you've shown us at the cross. And while we are yet sinners, Christ would die for us. And I pray today as we reflect on the cross that it would bring us to a place to take serious our sin. And I pray for those that are here that may even now not yet see their need for a Savior. May now not see their need for Christ, that believe that they've got it covered, that they're okay. And so, Lord, I pray for them that they would see their need for Christ in their sin. And I thank you for the promise that you give us in the gospel, that Christ was delivered up, that he died and he was buried, but he rose again. We pray that we would live today remembering our sin, but we wouldn't dwell there. That we would know that we have a Savior that is sufficient, We know we have a Savior. We know that we have a Savior that has borne our sins. It's paid our debt. We know we have a Savior that has taken our crime and taken it upon Himself and has been our substitute. So we praise You, Father, for Your Son. In His name we pray, amen.